In the name of the glorious Trinity, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, forever. Amen. Glory be to the everlasting mercies which sent you to us, O Christ, the light of the world and the life of all. Give us wisdom by your law and enlighten our impulses by your knowledge. Sanctify our souls by your truth and grant that we may be obedient to your words and may fulfill your commandments at every hour. O you who enlightens the rational with the knowledge of your greatness, do enlighten, O my Lord, our thoughts, that we may meditate upon your holy and divine scriptures at all times, O Lord of all, Father and Son and Holy Spirit forever. Amen. A little over 2 years ago, my brother Stephen and my sister Adrino approached me and said, "Rabbi, we should have a podcast series called the." No, actually, I chose the word, so I'm not going to let them bask in my glory. I said, "Yeah, it's a great idea. How about we call it the double-edged sword, Mara Day Parish Syrian Church of the East podcast ministry." And by the grace of God and the direction of God and the blessings of the church, we began these series, and here we are. This is a special episode which is going to be extra blessed, double blessings we have with us today, and it's my utmost pleasure and humility to present to you all my dear beloved listeners and viewers, His Holiness Marawa III, Catholicos Patriarch of the Holy Apostolic Catholic Assyrian Church of the East, and the Bishop still of the Diocese of California. Bless me, O Lord, Your Holiness. It's an honor to have you on the episode.
Well, thank you, Pastor Denard. It's my distinct joy to be with all of you. I have followed the podcast myself while I was in Arbil at various intervals and from time to time. So I'm very happy that now I'm able to be with all of you in person. Amen. And God bless your helpers here as well. So they've done a good job too.
No, like I said, they're the producers. Oh, okay. Yeah, they're the producers. And it's been with your inspiration and direction and the love and zeal we've witnessed in your holiness, firstly for the Lord and then for the church. And I'm sure that is the drive behind all those who are through different means and mediums, reaching out to people, in particular in the Syrian Church of the East. Your Holiness, we have many questions, but I was going to ask you that question. Actually, Your Holiness, have you ever listened to the podcast? But you beat me to it.
I have.
What are your thoughts, Your Holiness? Any recommendations, any suggestions, any rebuking admonishments you have?
Well, I'm glad to see that the topics are varied, so that's very important, and you have guests that come on from time to time. I don't know if you solicit requests from the listeners with regard to which topic you'll be discussing. I'm sure you do, but that's also important to address issues and matters of faith that the listeners, the faithful, those who are interested, those who are inquiring would be interested to hear about. Mm-hmm. But obviously this is part of the English ministries of the Amen. Church and that you're engaged with, of course, here in the diocese. And I'm very, very happy to see that it's progressing. And I'm sure that there are many listeners and many viewers as well.
I mean, by the grace of God and your blessings, Your Holiness.
God bless you.
Your Holiness, in an age of Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat, Spotify, podcasts, TikToks, which the church cannot deny and cannot turn a blind eye on. What is the church's stance and view on the using or utilization of these mediums by the church in all its different parts and aspects of the church?
Well, of course, today in our modern age, the church always makes use of social communications, which are varied. You mentioned a number of them. And I'm sure that Facebook would be one of the most well-known and most utilized by the faithful and by the listeners who are listening to this podcast. There are many others, of course, but our modern age calls for the church to use modern instruments for the proclamation of the gospel. So when we look at the scriptures, especially the gospels, we see that the apostle, well, our Lord Jesus Christ first, and of course the apostles, they preached the word of God. They proclaimed it by word of mouth, because obviously the social context that they were in was a very oral social context. People were oriented in terms of speaking, of recounting, of telling. So that word of mouth was very important.
And the scriptures weren't written then.
The scriptures were not written, so maybe less than a generation later, the writing of the scriptures, the New Testament scriptures, became very important as the apostles of Christ gradually were martyred and they began to leave this world. Then that's when the Holy Spirit inspired them to write down what they had heard and seen from Christ himself. But initially it was the proclamation by word of mouth. Christ commanded his apostles in Matthew 28 to go out and to proclaim the good news to all people. He didn't command them to write anything.
Amen.
But the Holy Spirit did direct them and did inspire them to do so. So it was a very oral cultural context. And of course, we as Assyrians, for us even today, word of mouth is one of the means whereby we get a word across or some news across, sometimes even gossip as well, yes. Unfortunately. But that's part of our culture. So we understand that that's very Semitic. And that can be a very good thing as well. But today's world has fashioned other means through social media, through the use of the computer, of course, and other technological advances. And the church has to also be updated in the use of these instruments, modern-day instruments, for the proclamation of the gospel.
Amen.
Because it's easier to spread the word of the gospel through such means today than as it was 2,000 years ago by going on foot. St. Paul did. He traveled much of Asia and Europe, you know, through by the use of ships and by sailing and whatnot.
And the missionaries of the Church of the East.
The missionaries of the Church, they traveled by foot to China and other parts of Asia. So today the world has become smaller, and the advances of technology are much greater, of course. And so the Church must use them for the spreading of the gospel. And of course, in our various dioceses and parishes all across the world, our hierarchy and our clergy are trying to do just that. This podcast, for example, is a very good example of how the word of God can be spread through the modern use of technology and social communications. And by its nature, social communications / social media should have as its foundation the spreading of the truth, and of course the truth of God. It's not to be used, as oftentimes unfortunately we see nowadays, for means that are other than spreading the word of God, and for other, oftentimes even evil usages. So we leave all of that aside. As the church, we use it for the good, and that good is the spreading of the gospel. And I encourage all of our parishes, we have that even in the Middle East. So the world has become very small, and we're using all of these technological means in order to spread the gospel. Of course, other churches are using them as well. And that's really at the foundation of what social communications is all about. It's not about spreading evil. It's not about spreading slander or gossip. It's not about politicizing issues. For us, as Christians, as believers, it's about spreading the word of the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, that in him there is salvation for all men.
Amen. St. James writes in his epistle that a fountain cannot produce sweet and bitter water at the same time. Does your holiness think, or maybe the church deems, maybe inappropriate for a platform that is used for negativity, immorality, and what have you, and at the same time, we have the preaching of the gospel and, you know, the gospel, I mean, Jesus Christ himself. Do you see there's some inappropriate element there, Your Holiness?
Well, I do oftentimes hear from our clergy, certain clergy, of course, and they say, oh, I'm not engaged in the use of social media because it's an evil thing. Well, it can be used for evil. Obviously, unfortunately, that is the possibility that we have to somehow suffer because of human freedom. Mm-hmm. And that's a reality that we live in and that we experience. But as the church, as bishops and priests, as those who are proclaiming the gospel, obviously we only use it for the good. And anyone who is a believer needs to only use social media for the good. Mm-hmm. And we encourage all of those who are directing or who are guiding the social medias to keep in mind that truth is what should be sought after.
Amen. And Your Holiness, as you, as our spiritual Holy Father and those who are listening at the moment, mainly I think the young age group, what is your paternal advice and recommendation to those who do use these social medias? Because we see, you know, calling a spade and realistically speaking, that at times even the children of the church use these mediums for something that is not appropriate and it does not relate to the Christian matter that we have been instructed by the scriptures to live our life according to the scriptures itself.
Well, sadly, we see that as well, as I mentioned, that's a part of our experience. But again, one who is a Christian, one who is a faithful of the church, a son or daughter of the church, and therefore a son or a daughter of Christ, he or she should utterly avoid the use of social media for any purpose that's not wholesome. Mm. So social media, of course, Facebook, and we hear about TikTok and other platforms as well, they are not to be used as an expression of one's freedom in the sense that I can do or say or express myself as I please. So as Christians, as believers, there are always parameters for us.
I mean,
and our parameter is the gospel. So if what I'm saying or posting or writing or sharing or exchanging with others on any platform, if it is not in conformity with the gospel, if it's not in conformity with my calling as a Christian, then I should not be engaging in that. And of course, this is directed towards our youth, because our youth, the vast majority of them, they love the church, and that's a beautiful thing. But because they're still maturing and they're still growing, unfortunately, they're also being influenced not only by the church. There are other outside influences that are taking root in their minds, and so they act on that as well. So they need to be very careful of that.
I believe St. Paul writes in his epistle to the Corinthians, whatever you do, you drink, you eat, do for the glory of God. I think
Indeed.
If St. Paul was to write a letter to the churches today, he would say, whichever platform you use it for the glory of God.
That's very true. And I'm sure St. Paul, who is, the majority of the New Testament, of course, belongs to his writings, and he's traveled the farthest than any other apostle. He's written and preached the most than any other apostle, according to statistics. And he probably, if he were living today, would use the various social media platforms that we have at our exposure and disposal. Mm-hmm. So in any case, of course, the guiding principle, and this is very important for our youth, is that does what I am posting or sharing or expressing, is it in conformity with the gospel?
Amen.
It's a very simple litmus test, yet a very important one. And if it's not in conformity with something that that expresses our faith as Christians, I don't need to share it. I don't need to express it. I don't need to post it. So we should have a moral faith filter on what we're using and what we're doing.
Amen. Your Holiness, would you have any suggestions for this ministry in respects to what topics you'd like the ministry to present and focus on? As you know, Your Holiness travels the world. and you see what is lacking, what is needing in all of the dioceses. What would you, one or two topics, what would Your Holiness recommend would be the most important topic and issue that needs to be covered in all these ministries that we have, especially social media?
Well, I think more broad topics or broader topics, such as Christian living morality. And of course, I believe we will be discussing that in future podcasts. And other ways that I can live out, or that one can live out his or her faith as a Christian in today's modern world. So the general principles of our faith, according to the word of Christ, according to the gospel. And then those that are more particular to the Assyrian Church of the East in terms of our liturgy, the history of our church, maybe have a few podcasts on customs of the church. There are often many older customs that our parents or grandparents were accustomed to, or that we've heard from them recount when they were children, but because of the vicissitudes of time and circumstances of culture, today we don't practice them, or we don't hold on to them.
The traditions we're referring to.
The traditions. We were speaking about that earlier. So in order to be able to share that, especially with our youth today, I think it's a beautiful thing. We may not be able to actively bring them back as something that's a part of our church life today, but it's good to know of them. For example, we were speaking about a lot of marriage traditions, folk traditions that we had, but they were still based on some theological or biblical concept.
Maybe.
And because of the social context today, oftentimes, unfortunately, we have sort of lost those beautiful traditions.
And the encouraging thing is, Your Holiness, that when you educate the youth in particular, pertaining to marriage, because the youth are only concerned about marriage, they don't want to get married. And when you present to them the traditions, like the placing of the ring of the bride by the priest who is actually officiating and blessing the bride and the groom, the encouraging thing is that they want that. And many bride and grooms, Your Holiness has been witness to this, have requested that Your Holiness or the priest to place the ring on the things. Mm-hmm. That's very encouraging, that to see that when the youth hear this, they want to bring those traditions back. And as we were speaking, Your Holiness, it's not incumbent that they will do, they need to do this, but I think, and this was not our argument, our discussion, but I think that will be great to bring the traditions back. Because St. Paul, you know, some people frown upon the word tradition. Some people think tradition is a bad word. But St. Paul, in his second epistle to the Thessalonians, writes, "Stand firm on the traditions that I have given you, whether in word or writing."
Correct. Of course, that's tradition with a capital T.
T, yes.
The apostolic tradition,
yes.
Which is one of the sources of revelation, and even the scriptures,
yes,
even though they're written, are indeed a part of the apostolic tradition. But yes, the church has a lot of practices, as I mentioned, they're based on the theology of the church. So how does the church express her faith and her theology? It's through traditions, it's through, they might be even folk traditions, but there's something there that has a biblical foundation, and that's how our people understood the scriptures. We have to realize and remember that 100 years ago, 150 years ago, and this was true not only in the Middle East, but across Europe and other parts of the world, not everyone had access to a Bible. It was only the ecclesiastics, and it was also people who possibly could read or could write.
Yes.
They had access to the scriptures. And even centuries before that, so the church, through various means, taught them the theological truths of our faith.
We will do that, Your Holiness. Something that intrigues me is the idioms within the community, the Assyrian community, mm-hmm. is when the suitors go to ask for the hand in marriage, for the bride's hand in marriage, they say, "We will not eat, we will not drink, mm-hmm. until we have been asked what our purpose is." And this is what Abraham's servant said mm-hmm. when he went to ask him, yes, for Rachel's. So
they're all biblically based. So that's the beauty of them. And again, because of today's culture and the increased westernization of our faithful, of our people, and because of the movement out of the Middle East, mm-hmm. the context, unfortunately, has changed in some regards, unfortunately. And so we're not able to keep those very beautiful traditions that we've heard from our grandparents and such. So,
well, I think we should work on bringing them back. That's another story. Right. Your Holiness, you mentioned the Middle East. I'm not going into the political, realm and aspect, but what are the challenges, the spiritual challenges of our Christian brothers and sisters, not only the Assyrians, but Christians in general in the Middle East? Do you see that faith within the youth is not so much diminishing, but not having a integral part of life? And what has Your Holiness witnessed these 3 or 4 years that you've been residing there?
Well, in the Middle East, there's a number of challenges. And yes, not only the Assyrian Christians, but other Christians, other brothers and sisters, even close to our nation, are undergoing a lot of challenges. There are obviously socioeconomic challenges, political challenges. But in terms of practicing the faith, because the Christian population is steadily decreasing, and although it's a steady decrease, it is still at an alarming rate because there are no Christians replacing those who are leaving Iraq, Iran, Syria, Lebanon, Turkey. It is a cause of alarm for all of the churches. And of course, that takes a toll on many things, on church attendance, on the ability to have various aspects of church life, simply because you don't have the number of faithful. And so gradually the church as a whole is struggling to keep the numbers of Christians intact. And that's nearly impossible because on a daily basis people are leaving, unfortunately. And I've tried oftentimes in my sermons and in my talks with the faithful to discourage their leaving the country. But there are many influences that are out of our control, which is very sad. So for people to attend services, for the youth groups to be formed and to be strengthened, it becomes a challenge to find personnel to work for the church and carry out various projects for the church. Can be a challenge itself. So that's, in a nutshell, that's really what we're going through. But one of the things that I've been, along with our bishops as well in the country, I've been trying to single out young men who could be priests and deacons to serve in the church, because we do have the need for a more robust clergy in Iraq and other parts of the Middle East. We need bishops, we need priests, we need deacons. So that's one of the points that I'm trying to concentrate on. Of course, now we're in the process of building the Patriarchal Seminary in Erbil, which is it's contained within the Patriarchal Complex, if you will. And so it is my hope, and I've discussed that with our bishops in our last synod last April, that it will be not only serving Erbil or Iraq, but other parts of the world as well, because we need our clergy to be trained in many fields, among them, of course, in our history, liturgy, theology, faith, etc., so that they can properly and correctly hand on the faith to the parishes, wherever they're living. So it is my hope that from across the world we'll have aspirants to come to the Patriarchal Seminary.
What has been the response, Gessie, when you mentioned the seminary? Is there an expression of interest from any of the youth?
Yes, there has been. There's been a lot of interest from the clergy as well. I think we need a strengthened campaign, and hopefully we'll be doing that soon, not simply to raise funds for the continuation of the construction, but in order to have future aspirants. So it's not just for training future priests. We can have deacons come there. It's also called a catechetical training center. Mm-hmm. So those who would like to learn the basics of the faith of the church in order to be able to teach at their local parish will, God willing, will also be a part of that program. And of course, there will be an in-person aspect where you have to be there personally, especially for those who want to be priests and deacons. And then for catechetical teachers and catechists, we'll have online training for them as well.
And currently we have the Nisibis Theological College in Sydney, Australia.
Yes.
And I believe that Your Holiness was a lecturer in this college. Can you tell us a little about that college? And you've visited the college itself.
Yes, of course. Well, Nisibis Theological College is predominantly online, and it is an undergraduate and a graduate level theological institution of the Church of the East. It's run by the Archdiocese of Australia and New Zealand. And the founder, of course, is His Beatitude Marminus. The principal is His Grace Marbinyamin. And, of course, we have various clergy that are teaching the courses there. As you mentioned, I was teaching a course at the undergraduate level. I was teaching Sacraments 1, mm-hmm. so the first course on the sacraments, when they pulled me out of the faculty there, as it were.
I heard you were giving too much homework, Jesse.
Yes. I believe in homework. But it was a very good institution. We have the numbers are increasing now from across the globe. We have aspirants from different parts of the world. And the idea is for the Patriarchal Seminary to be joined with Nisibis in terms of the accreditation and the mm-hmm. granting of the degrees, which come through the College of Divinity, Sydney. College of Sydney,
Sydney yes.
or Sydney College of Divinity, which will be a university soon. And although the seminary will predominantly be using Arabic more as the language of instruction, because Nisibis, of course, teaches in English, but we will also have other languages available. And so we also have the minor seminary in India, the Archdiocese of India. And so I've asked that we also have that seminary be tied to Nisibis. So His Beatitude Marogyan, our Metropolitan for the Archdiocese of India, is looking into that. So we want to have the three sort of be a consortium of theological training mm-hmm. in the Assyrian Church in the future.
The seminary in Erbil, when is it anticipated to be opening?
It's my hope that construction will be completed this year. It may not be completed this year, and that all depends on funding. So we'll have to look at, because obviously during the winter months they can't continue their work, hopefully by the spring of next year at the latest, and then maybe have the first academic year in the fall of 2025. That's my hope. And but we've already spoken with Nisibis, and so they will be producing, in conjunction with the Patriarchal Seminary, they'll be producing the Arabic version of all of the courses and the syllabi and everything that is being utilized at Nisibis now. So it's sort of a mirror program in Arabic. We might have courses in modern Assyrian as well. And possibly, maybe through Nisibis, have English courses. But we have a lot of our people, not only in the Middle East, but who have left the Middle East and come to the U.S., to North America, Canada, Australia, who still, because of their elementary school training, their high school training, are more proficient in Arabic. Mm-hmm. And so that will be the main language of instruction.
Some great endeavors to be embarking on, Your Holiness.
Indeed, I'm very excited about it. And the Patriarchal Seminary is a huge building. It's 3,500 square meters, and it's three floors, and it houses, of course, a chapel, a library. We have 18 ensuite rooms for the faculty and future students who will be living there.
This is the seminary.
This is the seminary. And we have a large event hall, which is garden level, and so it can be, and we have it'll be a state-of-the-art, a modern conference center, because we would like to host conferences there as well, mm-hmm. in terms of interchurch and other events that we have, which are important for us.
Will you be receiving guests, Your Holiness, Let's say Stephen wants to visit Erbil. Can he stay at the seminary? Free accommodation, I'm trying to get for you, Stephen.
Yes, I don't know if he's going to get free accommodation, but he's more than welcome to come by.
Your Holiness, you mentioned conference, and this year will be one more time blessed with your audience, anticipating. But you have a route you need to take from Canada to Phoenix.
Yes, I'll be in Canada on Sunday the 23rd. I will be accompanied by His Grace Malpolos from Chicago, and then from there I proceed to Phoenix, Arizona for a week. I'll be ordaining two new priests for that, for the Diocese of Western USA.
Shamasha Andrew.
Shamasha Andrew, yes, who's very well known for the, or with the youth, and Shamasha Ninos as well. And so they will be serving in Phoenix and in Gilbert and in Surprise, which is, it was being created as a mission, but then it ended up being a parish. Have a full-time priest, or they will be having a full-time priest now. Mm-hmm. And so there's quite a bit of growth there. Of course, here in the Diocese of California, we need assistant priests as well, and future parish priests to help. So we're still working on that, among a lot of other things.
A lot of other things. One step at a time and prioritizing, obviously, Your Holiness. And we know that... we're trusting God, and we are so confident in your leadership that everything will come in its place according to God's perfect will and grace.
We pray.
Every time Your Holiness enters a house honoring an invitation, as soon as Your Holiness sits in the chair, the first question is, "Dakhila Arbil, are you used to it? How's the Middle East?" Let's once and for all ask that question so that it will not be asked.
I think it still will be after the podcast, but that's okay.
Have you settled in, Your Holiness? Have you adapted?
I have.
And how difficult was it? Or was it just a breeze for yourself?
Well, obviously, to begin with, it was a difficult change. I had been to Erbil many times previously, but I had visited as, well, I had gone as a visitor. So it's different when you're a visitor than when you arrive there to stay and become a resident. But I think there was a learning curve for me, which is natural. So it took about a year, year and a half. I'm settled in now because the Patriarchate has been built. Of course, previously I was in a home that was rented. And the new Cathedral of the Holy Apostles has also been completed. We're working on the seminary now. But there's a lot of other things we're doing. The old Cathedral of St. John the Baptist, Mariuchan and Mamdana. You know, we have plans for, because that's the main parish in Erbil / Ankawa. We have a lot of plans for that future there. And then for other institutions, there's another project where we have a building and land, and I'd like to turn that into a preschool, elementary school as well. So obviously we don't have the massive numbers, but it would be open to all of the Christians that are area. Syrians, Chaldeans, Syriacs, without distinction. But I think it's important to have institutions of learning. That's very important. And there's other projects for development for the future, some near, some in the far further future. But there's a lot of work that needs to be done. Then we have the villages. We have the village of Diana, which is not a village anymore, really. It's more of a town. Hodian, there's some projects for development there in terms of having a social center for each of the villages there for people to gather and have activities. As I mentioned, I'm busy with the training of clergy locally, the clergy for the patriarchal diocese. And so we have a number of young men who are studying now. And some of them have recently been made deacons, some subdeacons. And we're scouting the young men that can be potential clergy for the church there, which is not easy oftentimes. Mm-hmm. It's much more difficult. But here in the U.S., there is difficulties as
challenge.
Well.
It's
There's a always a challenge.
And I believe every church is going through that challenge and the difficulty.
Indeed. There is, worldwide, there is a crisis in vocations across the globe. And that is really a result of globalization. It's a result of the changes in socioeconomic structures that we have in the world today. But maybe the faith is lessening as well. Christ says in the Gospels, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the face of the earth? That's also alarming. An aspect, yes. Yeah. Now, he didn't mean he will not find faith, but it's a rhetorical question, and how much faith will there be?
And the quality of that, faith.
The quality of faith, and of course, many other factors are also playing a role in the lives of young men, of course, and their ability to hear the call of God to come and serve the church as ordained clergy.
Now I'm going to ask you questions that I'm constantly asked by the youth and different people about your holiness, and we'd like to catch a tap into your, not so much your private affairs, no, we won't do that, Gizzy, but your upbringing. How was experience in Rome? Your Holiness spent 6 years, was it, Your Holiness?
Yes, I was recently ordained a priest just 1 month. So I was made a priest in May of 1999. By the end of June 1999, I was sent to Rome for higher theological studies, and I was there for a total of 6 years. But before going into the university, I had a crash course in Italian for 3 months. During the summer, I was almost abandoned, I felt like I was abandoned in a village. And
who could not speak English. There was no word of English.
The majority of them could not. And there were other students from different countries. And so it was an interesting experience. It was my first experience outside of the U.S. But by the end of that summer period, I had learned Italian well. And I had grown accustomed to the new environment. And so I enjoyed it. But I was there for 6 years, and I completed my master's and my doctorate after having left, and I was assigned as a parish priest as an assistant priest in Los Angeles for a year, then as parish priest in San Jose for about 2 years and a half. And so I completed my doctorate in 2007. And it was a difficult period because having taken on the role of a parish priest during circumstances that were not very stable and very pleasurable, unfortunately, during those years in the San Jose area. But with the grace and help of God, of course, I was able to complete my doctorate. And so that was a growth experience that really helped me, I think.
Your Holiness, you and I have served as deacons in one of the services in Margiorgis Cathedral in Chicago. Back then you were young and a little reserved. And
in the 90s sometimes.
So, 90,
for some reason, I don't remember it, but I'm sure it happened.
And back then, if you were asked Shamasha David or myself, or if one deacon would have approached me and said, see that Shamasha? One day he will be leading the Church of God, the Assyrian Church of the East. It was just not there. So very briefly, Your Holiness, walk us through that journey. From your childhood, I believe, and let me share something, and with your permission, the late your auntie, Khalto Julie, God rest her soul, and she said that David, allow me your holiness, David would have a couch. Was it a couch that you admired? And one day, and I'm trying to remember this, it was sold by your parents. And you had come and asked where the couch was, and they had told you that we sold it. You said, no, but I've seen Jesus sit on that couch. Do you recall that, or was it just a make-believe?
You have too good of a memory. That's dangerous. I do recall having a dream of our Lord when I was about five or so. Yes, and it was a couch that we had. We were living in an apartment in
Chicago. It was a couch.
It was a couch.
It was a throne.
It was a gold, yellowish-colored couch.
Oh, wow.
But I'm sure those who grow up in the church, many of them have some sort of an experience.
Yes.
And I did go through the system of the church's institutions, so through Sunday school, the youth group. At one point, I was president of our youth group at Margiverghis St. George Cathedral in Chicago.
Didn't attend the celebrity or the celebrations of the youth. You just attended the Bible studies, and you were in a hotel by yourself in the room, and the late His Holiness was in another room. And
that was actually my first conference.
I'm revealing too much.
I think so. 1992, I was president of the youth group. I was just 17 at the time, and that was a very good experience, I think, because the late Patriarch Mardochai the IV was also visiting. It was in Connecticut, so he was visiting St. Thomas Parish. And of course, I had come with the Chicago youth, and we were all staying in the same hotel. And so I think they had some sort of a party or some event. And I didn't attend, but I thought it was better to stay with the Patriarch at the hotel. So we spent an hour or two together chatting. And so.
And this just shows why you're so learned of the history of the church. And I believe that His Holiness would share a lot of history of the church.
Yes.
And because when we met, Your Holiness, you were a priest. 2006 was the first time we met, and we were both priests. And I was astonished at how so much you were learned of the history and the places and the villages. And then as time went by, I put two and two together, and I thought, oh, that's why, there it is. And His Holiness would have received it from Nechnosha Marios, Metropolitan.
Yes. His own experiences.
At what period of your life Your Holiness knew or became aware or start to desire that this is going to be my path? Did you feel a specific calling, like the I'm going to call it the throne now, not the chair. Did you feel that? Was it a mindset? If I may share, Your Holiness, when I was being ordained deacon, from that point I knew I was going to be one day, by the grace of God only, maybe I desired it and put it in my mind and God determined the footsteps. But I knew that I had this feeling that I will enter the priesthood one day. Did you have such an experience?
I did. So there were no harps or angels singing or that sort of the opening of the heavens. But I think it was a gradual process that began in childhood. And of course, I'm very thankful to God for having given me parents who were really God-fearing. And I learned to pray and to fast and to go to church from them at an early age. So that's very essential. And I always mention that the role that parents have in the lives of their children is not simply to satisfy or supply their bodily needs, or their corporeal needs, but their spiritual needs, which is even greater. So I'm grateful for having had parents that were keen on that. And as I mentioned, so I entered through the various levels of the church's institutions, from Sunday school, the youth group as well, and then until I was made a deacon. But I always, it was something that I always felt inside. And of course, I must say that my mother, God rest her soul, was very, very supportive of my vocation. Whenever I would mention that, you know, I desire to be a priest, and she really enjoyed that. My father learned to appreciate that after I became a priest.
Because he was being surprised every time.
Yes, not that he was against my being a priest, but having seen many things in the old country, as they say, and some of the sufferings maybe that certain priests or bishops have gone through, he thought to himself, well, I don't want my son to go through that. And that is something that I think every father obviously would appreciate.
And rightly so.
Yes, I remember when I was, when my parents were informed that I was being made a priest, we were in the basement of St. George Margiverghis Cathedral in Chicago. And I was a deacon at the time, and I served the liturgy with His Holiness the late Mardochai. So he came down to the basement of the church, as was his custom, and greet all of the people after Holy Qurban. And he saw my father and my mother and my aunts. And he turned to my father and said, oh, by the way, next month we're making Shamasha a priest. And my father was astonished because I had heard about it, but I didn't say anything. And so the patriarch sort of just really shocked him at the moment.
Throwing it, yes.
And he said, but, oh, your holiness, he's too young. And he said, no, he's not young. He said, next month we're going to make him a priest. And so that's what happened. But he learned to accept it, and he was very, very happy afterwards. Mm-hmm. I could see that he was very joyful. As I mentioned, because I had heard many of the stories and the troubles that the church had, especially in the 50s and the 60s in the old country, he was a witness to a lot of that. Mm. So he did not want his son to go through that suffering. But
Your Holiness, what is your advice or your encouraging words for those parents whose sons are being called and they are a little reluctant because of the fact of the suffering and the heartache? What would your suggestion, recommendation, instruction be to those parents?
Well, of course, many of our parents today are really God-fearing. And it's possible that they don't want their sons to enter the ordained ministry, not because they don't love the priesthood or the diaconate, or it's because of a lack of faith on their part, but because they see that in today's world, maybe the clergy or priests are not as appreciated as they ought to be. Or as I mentioned, they don't want their children to suffer in any fashion. So they might not encourage them to enter the priesthood. And St. John Chrysostom, of course, Mario Chanan Pumadawa, he speaks a lot about the priesthood. He has writings on the priesthood. Mm. He has two books that he's written on the priesthood. And so he encourages by saying that there really is no greater vocation on earth than the priesthood.
Amen.
Because everything else that one engages in, a career or a job, yes, you can have a very good job. You can make a lot of money. You can have all of the comforts in life. But really, that doesn't go beyond this world. But what the priesthood offers for anyone, for a believer, of course, is not only good for this world, but for the next. So it's through the priesthood that we have the sacraments, that we are taught the gospel, that we become united to Christ. These all take place through the ministry of the priesthood. And if we didn't have the priesthood, we couldn't have all of these things. So these are not only good for us as we live on earth, but they are essential for our salvation, for our life after earth. And any other job that one engages in will not have that twofold aspect,
Amen.
No matter how successful one is. So it's a great calling. It's a holy calling. It's a vocation, indeed, from God himself. So that's why I would encourage parents to encourage their sons, of course, just the sons, mm-hmm. So no daughters in this scenario, if they have an inward calling or an inclination to serve God, to encourage that and to foster it. That's very important. And another thing is, really, we've seen that families where there's been a priest or a bishop or a deacon serving, you'll see that God's blessings extend to that family as well.
Amen.
In many different ways. It doesn't mean they're going to become richer, but they will be enriched mm-hmm. spiritually mm-hmm. through the blessings of God. So parents need to encourage their young boys.
I mean, we when we bless or we congratulate the candidate who has been ordained, we also bless and congratulate the family. And I like the term, bricha dar gochun. May
Indeed.
Your holy order that has entered your home
right.
Be blessed upon you.
It's a joy and a blessing that, yes, everyone who's associated with that newly ordained priest receives that blessing. Mm-hmm. And even when, as you know, in the ritual of the blessing of matrimony,
Amen.
One of the blessings that the priest recites upon the groom is, may priests come forth from your loins, from your descendants. And so
resonates with a few people.
Yes.
Your Holiness, that's the parents. And last episode we had our brother Deacon Colin, who received the holy orders at your right hand, it was a good interview, and I think a lot of people were encouraged by it.
I did see it in great part, yes.
Yeah, he's a good speaker. Yes. What would your suggestion and your encouraging words be to those who are anticipating, maybe we say Shavuot, desiring to approach, but there's something that's holding them back? And, you know, we always say that I'm not worthy. I mean, my reply is, who is worthy? We are not worthy. That's what we say in the liturgy. Indeed, Lord, we are not worthy. But what would your encouraging and driving words would be for those who are maybe even just anticipating and maybe feeling that spark in their heart that I want to approach the holy orders of the church?
Well, of course, worthiness is something that we already know. We serve and we're called to serve by God despite our unworthiness. Amen. God already knows that we're unworthy. We don't need to tell him that. We're not telling him anything new. So we need to get beyond that. But when one desires that, well, St. Paul, of course, says, he who desires the presbyterate, he who desires the diaconate, desireth a good thing. Amen. And of course, he gives the various criteria for how a presbyter and a deacon should live and how they should behave and how they should be an example to the flock of Christ. So that is really, it's something very blessed if one has that desire. Now, we believe that that desire doesn't simply come from one's mind, but we often say that God is calling one to serve. Amen. So it is a calling from the Lord. It is a vocation. And what you have to do is have your spiritual ears open and listening to the voice of God.
Amen.
So you don't need to wait for that, the angelic and the harp and the opening of the heavens moment. It may not come. You may not have that experience. You don't need to. Why? Because we're already people of faith. God uses the faith you already have. But he builds on it. He blesses it. He allows you to grow in that. So we need to have our spiritual ears tuned to the voice of God.
Amen.
And oftentimes, you know, we don't, and young men miss their vocations because of the various noises that we have around us.
Distractions.
And they act as distractions. So these earphones now are noise canceling, so I can't hear anything else for the most part. And that's how our spiritual ears should be. They should cancel the noise of the world around us and be fine-tuned to hear the voice of God.
That's going to be my next post, the spiritual noise canceling headphones.
That's right.
Was it God speaks in a whisper, read in the Old Testament.
Well, how did God call the prophet Samuel? He whispered his name.
Amen.
And so he was listening. He was able to perceive that. Mm-hmm. And that's very important.
And that means listening with the heart and the mind, not just
Indeed.
The ears.
Indeed.
I promise, Your Holiness, last question. Challenges and hurdles and stumbling blocks from your bishop years and now to the patriarch. You know, when you were a bishop, you only had to worry about the Diocese of California. But now the entire church is looking up to Your Holiness, and you must attend to all the issues and requirements of the church. What are some of the main challenges, Your Holiness, from your bishop time to
You know, it's been my experience, especially from those around me, that when one is called from the diaconate to the priesthood, within the first year says, why did I become a priest? I was very comfortable as a deacon.
Yes.
And then when he's called to be a bishop, one says, well, why did I become a bishop? I was very comfortable as a priest.
Yes.
And so on.
Yes.
There has to be a challenge or a difficulty in our ministry. I do not know of one patriarch within the history of the church or bishop or priest who has not had hurdles or challenges. And I think they're very important for our ministry. Obviously, we want everything to be very clean and cut and comfortable and the way it should be and day in and day out. But life is not like that. Human experience is not like that. We live in a fallen world. There will be mistakes. People will make mistakes. Sometimes we might make mistakes. But when we're serving faithfully, we know that Christ is faithful. Mm-hmm. And he will pick us up when we fall. There's an anecdote that someone approached a monk. Of course, this is written many centuries ago. And he said, well, what do you folks do in a monastery? You know, your monastery is way up on the mountain. What do you do there? He said, well, we fall and get up and fall and get up and fall and get up. Wow. And of course, he was referring to their spiritual battle. Mm-hmm. So now a priest who is serving in the world and a bishop who is a monk serving in the world, pastorally, etc. Oftentimes we might fall, but we need to get up through the grace of Christ. So we have to have those challenges. They're uncomfortable. We would rather not have them, but I think they really help us to grow. They help us to be better pastors. They help us to understand that we should never, ever count on our own abilities and our own strengths. Amen. And they will remind us that any good that we have that exists in us is due to the grace of Christ. Everything else is our own doing. Amen. Amen. So, yes, I've had my own fair share of those as well. And looking back years later, only then will you realize the role that that difficult situation, that difficult person, that unpleasant experience, later you will realize the importance of that happening.
Trust in the Lord and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. I said last question, I promise you, Holiness.
I'll hold you to it. This is the very last question now.
Those times, has there ever been times where, as King David did, the crying out to the Lord, how long, O Lord, how long? Is there ever been times where Your Holiness, as a patriarch, the Holy Father of the Church, but as a human being, where there has been a time, because many people do, and they probably think, oh, it must be my faith, and I don't have faith, or God's not listening to me. Has there been time where you've cried out to the Lord, you know, what do I do? How long? Why aren't you answering me?
One of the most important lessons I learned after becoming a bishop, and much of that experience begins at that stage, for me as a patriarch now, was to learn to trust in God. No matter what happens or what doesn't happen that should happen, I leave it to the Lord. There have been times of frustration, yes. There have been times where I've thrown my hands up and said, well, I don't understand what's happening. But maybe it's the grace of God. I haven't had that crying out moment yet.
Not like King David.
Not like King David. It may come. I don't know. God only knows that. But I've learned to say, well, I don't understand. I may not agree. I don't like it. It's not the way it should be. But, Lord, this is your church, and I'm your servant, and I leave it in your hands.
Who was that pope that went to sleep and said, I've done everything, now it's yours? What was that?
they say it was John the 23rd. Before going to bed and turning off the lights, he used to say, good Lord, oh, good night, Lord. I'm going to bed. The church is yours. It doesn't belong to me. I'll see you in the morning.
I like that. I like that. Your Holiness, I did promise I will not allow, but if Your Holiness has any closing comments, remarks, suggestions, encouraging words of blessing and instruction, please bless us with those. And we'd like you to also bless this ministry. Thank you to all those who reach out. We've had a lot of comments. We've had a lot of both negative and positive feedback. We love them both. because we're not perfect. We always expect negative feedback so that we can turn those into positives for the glory of God and the salvation of souls. Thank you for your support. Please do share and like and subscribe and whatever you need to do, you do. And hopefully the next 100th episode will have His Holiness with us again. But I will now, Your Holiness, if you'd like to close with your comments and bless this ministry with your prayers.
Well, thank you very much, Father. And I thank your elves in the background. Maybe you should have them on the podcast as guests. This side of the microphone.
No, let's keep them on the other side for now. No, they're more than welcome anytime.
Well, God bless them both. God bless you, Stephen and Adrina. Very happy that they're able to help you in this ministry, and it is a very important ministry. I know that there are many, many English-speaking faithful of the church and maybe guests and non-members of the Church of the East who are interested. And I did see a few comments from other Christians who are listening in on various episodes of the podcast. So that's a blessed fruit of this ministry. And, of course, I will keep you all in my prayers. And
thank you.
Continue the excellent work that you're doing. And I'll see you in another 100 episodes.
God willing. Not 100 years. No, I forgot
no
to
less
mention,
than 100.
Holiness, I must apologize to Holiness. When the producers did approach me regarding the ministry, and I thought it was a great idea, obviously the permission was sought, and Your Holiness was a patriarch, yes, gladly and joyfully blessed it and said, go ahead, it's a good ministry. So thank you so much for your blessings.
Indeed, and I'm sure it's producing much spiritual fruit. So God bless you all.
Glory to God. Please bless us with a concluding prayer.
Yes. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
May the grace and benediction of God the Father, of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now, always, and forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you all.
Thank you, Your Holiness. We will have His Holiness back one more time. We will be interviewing His Holiness and discussing the declaration and the statement that was recently released. Well, I forgot the title of the statement, Your Holiness.
Yes, it's the synodal or synodical statement on Christian marriage and issues of human sexuality.
Amen. A very anticipated episode, a very temperamental sensitive issue, but it is only fair for the children of the church to know and be educated as to where the church stands on these issues. So be waiting for our next episode, God willing. We will be blessed one more time with the presence of His Holiness. Baruch Mar, Your Holiness, thank you so much, and we appreciate it. Thank you.
Enjoyed this week's message. Please don't forget to rate and review this podcast and share with your friends and family. For any future topic suggestions or to give us detailed feedback, please visit our link in the show notes, linktr.ee/doubleedgedsword. Until next time, God bless you all.